How we want to focus our attention on our Savior and His great love for us. And I'm so thankful that you all are here today and that you recognize the importance and the seriousness of remembering our Savior and His death sacrifice, His blood sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that we might have life eternal. So we're going to begin by, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 53. We do this every year at this time. And so this is a beautiful prophetic portrayal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He went through on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Shall we unite our hearts together in prayer? Our dearest Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We thank you. We honor and we love our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave the power, majesty, and glory of heaven to come down to this earth and here to be born as a man in human flesh with the ultimate goal of today, of going to the cross of Calvary and there to shed his perfect and precious blood for the remission of our sins. And we are so thankful as believers today. Our hearts are filled with praise and thanksgiving to you, and we just pray and look to you to be moving in the hearts and lives of the people all over the earth. We ask that today that you, by the power of thy Spirit, will draw attention to what this day is all about, and the fact that the men and women are lost in their sins, they're dying in their sins, and they need Jesus. They need to be saved. And we ask that as a result of this day that there will be many who will come to know Christ as their Savior. We ask today that you would bless our hearts, that you would thrill our hearts as we contemplate the seven sayings from the cross by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that they would be a blessing to our hearts, and that we would get something new today that we haven't gotten from you before and from your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would just empower us as your children today to go forth as tremendous ambassadors for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We give you praise, we give you thanksgiving. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask it. Amen. You please take your... Oh, we're going to go to the first saying before we sing. Okay, we're going to go to the first saying from the cross of Calvary. And that first saying is found in Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to be reading verses 26 through 34 of Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 34. Verse 34 is where we find the first saying from the cross of Calvary by our Lord and Savior. So in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is the Lord Jesus now making his way down the Via Dolorosa. And we talked about the fact that on that way is also the prison where Jesus was held the night before. Before he was brutally treated by the soldiers, two stories down, and where there is a Greek Orthodox church built on top of that to this day. And they're going down the Via Dolorosa, and here's Simon, and he's ordered by the soldiers, you carry this patibulum. You carry this 100-pound crossbar. Of course, the Lord Jesus at this point is incapable of carrying that 100-pound crossbar. I would say most of us, including me, in fairly decent health, would have trouble carrying a 100-pound crossbeam on my shoulder. And so they've got another good 450 yards to the cross from this point. And so they get Simon to carry that out to the place of the skull. And Jesus stops and he graciously speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem as they are going along. And here's Simon, right behind Jesus, carrying this. He's taking this in. The people around, they're taking everything in of what is happening. And they arrive at Calvary, and Simon drops that crossbar onto the ground. And the soldiers then take the Lord Jesus and forcefully lay him on that crossbeam, and they nail his wrists to the cross of Calvary. And then four soldiers would pick up the crucified one as they dangled from this crossbeam, and they would put that in the notch on the pole that was fixed in the ground already, what they called that the stipes, that that pole. And then they would bend the legs of the victim at the precise angle that they needed to, so that the victim could raise and lower himself on the cross so that he could breathe. And so everything was done to cause as much pain to the sufferer as possible. And as all this is going on, Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, the verb tense here in this statement that Jesus made is repetitive. He didn't just say it one time. He said this over and over as they were nailing him and then hanging him on the stipes. The soldiers had not a clue what was going on. They were very vile men. They were used to persecuting and punishing people. And I somehow, this is not the gospel truth, but I kind of think that they probably enjoyed this, because a lot of Jews would make a ruckus, and they had to deal with these people all the time. And here was a chance for them to really give it to one of these people who was a Jew. And so here's Jesus, and even as they're coming down the Via Dolorosa, what is he doing? He's in the soul-winning business. He's talking about life eternal. And Jesus' body has been really pretty much destroyed and torn apart. And here he is forgiving soldiers and forgiving the people in the crowd, and he's going to be in the soul-winning business as well. Jesus practiced what he preached. It says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, contains the Lord's second saying from the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So we want to look at this time at the robbers. The robbers. Here we have the crucifixion. Begins with the innocent Lord Jesus. And then we have two hardened criminals that are crucified with him as well. These men are being crucified because they're guilty. And the one thief, as he read, admitted, "Yep, we are here because we have done this, and we're here, and we're getting what we deserve." And so as the curtain opens on this scene, we have mockery. We have blasphemy by both of these criminals. And personally, I kind of find it hard to imagine. Maybe you can try and imagine this too. If you're hanging on a cross, I find it hard to be swearing and cursing and, "I'm not getting off of here. Why would I be doing this?" But they did it. And these men knew. They knew up front, if they got caught, this is where they were going to end up. And to this day, men and women all over the earth, they know if they get caught, such and so is going to happen. But to this day, they're still doing it. They're still doing it. These folks had sold themselves to their politics of the day. They hated Rome. And they had national desires of their own, personal desires. And so here they are, like Jesus, pushing up to get a breath and then relaxing and pushing. And while they're doing this, they are hurling insults. They are calling, they're blasphemous, they're taunting. And one of them just continued to do this while the other one all of a sudden fell silent. And so we have the response of one of these robbers. One of these robbers had an awakening as he was there on the cross. His whole outlook has changed. And no longer is he hurling the insults. He's no longer rebuking. None of that is going on anymore. And he says, we're being punished because we deserve it. But this man, he does not deserve it. He is innocent. He acknowledges his sin. And that's what everyone in the world needs to do. Acknowledge their sin. This robber was on the road to the narrow gate that few people ever find. And here is one of those 11th hour, last minute, last second conversions. And those kind of conversions still happen to this day. And then he declares Jesus has done nothing wrong. So maybe he's thinking, you know, I'm out here robbing and killing and whatever I'm doing out here. But you know this man has heard of Jesus. I mean, we need to remember Jesus was famous. I believe he was more famous than anyone who has ever lived. In that area, everybody knew the stories of Jesus. They had heard of what he did. They heard of his healings. They heard of his power. This man has raised people from the dead. These things were not hidden. The fame of Jesus was everywhere. The Bible says in Luke 4:37, the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. There was like no one that did not hear the stories of Jesus. And this robber says, don't you fear God, to his co-conspirator? Fearing God is the right attitude to have, and he had it. And this robber understood who this Jesus was. There he's hanging on a cross right beside Jesus, and he hears Jesus. Jesus not complaining. He gets to hear these seven sayings from the cross. He gets to watch the crowd. He hears what they're saying too. He sees Jesus talking to people out there. And then this robber responds in saving faith. He says, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. No fog in his brain. He knows exactly what's happening. He has a contrite spirit. He has humbled himself and he has asked for mercy. And of course, the result of this whole situation here, as one of those robbers went to hell, and this one who was converted is going to paradise today to be with Jesus, and then they are both going from paradise to heaven. And so what a day for this man who was crucified and responded in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise is a very blissful place. It's a Persian word that is used to describe an enclosed park or a place of happiness and pleasure. And indeed, we know that that's what paradise was. I mean, that's where we know the story of Lazarus. He went there. He's with Abraham. Jesus talked about that. And the rich man over there, he looks across the great gulf and he sees them in their bliss and their paradise. This condemned robber now had something to focus on besides dying that day. Yes, he was going to die, but he knows where he's going to go. He's going to paradise today. He has a future that is going to be totally awesome. Our third saying from the cross, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here in this text we're looking at in our Savior's third statement from the cross, we see Jesus' final instructions to his own. We can't even imagine the magnitude of pain that these women were experiencing that had come to the cross. I mean, there was a huge amount of women who came, who were followers of the Lord, and they went all the way to the cross, and they were there. And here these ladies are standing near the cross. And so on the cross of Calvary was Mary's son, the one that she had birthed and had raised and had watched and had listened to and has heard his teaching and saw his miracles and was blown away by this boy that was in her home. An amazing person. And here he is. He is on the cross of Calvary, and she is really hurting. And we are astounded by the fact that after all that Jesus has been through up to this point, he is still very much in control. Always in control. Jesus still is always in control. He was very matter-of-fact as he spoke these tender instructions. His words reveal the depth of his love and his care for those who were near and dear to him. His pain is unbelievable, yet he still cares very intimately and completely for his own. We need to remember that Jesus will come to us and he will help us without fail. Jesus' instructions from the cross also reveal just how perfect his love is for all those that he loves. That's us here today as well. Here's the Apostle John, the youngest of the disciples, the only disciple who's there at the cross, and he is standing beside Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary and John were the two people that had the most to lose today. The Lord Jesus gathers his strength and he gasps his instructions. Dear mother, this is your son now. He's going to be your son and vice versa. This is going to be your mother from here on out. Jesus is bearing our sin and he's still able to take care of his family from the cross. Do you ever wonder if God is really looking out for you? This is what you need to remember right here. This is it. Jesus is caring for his own as he is on his way to death shortly on the cross of Calvary, and he cares. And so let's remember that the next time the devil puts that in our bird brain, that God doesn't care about us. He doesn't know what I'm going through. And we know all that's lies. All that lies from the devil. Every time he brings that up, you know what that is. It's a lie from the pit. God cares. Jesus cares for us all the time, all day, 24/7. We must remember how he took care of his mother from the cross of Calvary. Christ's care for us may come in the form of a responsibility. That's what's happening here at the cross. Jesus is giving John responsibility. You are going to take care This you make this her your mother now, and you're going to care for her from here on out. And Jesus knew, yeah, John will do this. John will do it. Mary may be somewhat of a burden on John. But now I don't think for a long time. I mean, Mary is still relatively young, right? She had birthed the Lord Jesus when she's around 14 years of age. So you add 14 and 33, what do you get? 47. All right, we got some mathematicians out. She's not that old. Not that old. And so in my thinking, it's probably going to be Mary taking care of John a lot as the days go by as well. So Mary's going to be a blessing. She may be somewhat burdensome later on in life, but the unique responsibilities are placed upon those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here. Responsibility to care for your own. Sometimes we wonder why Jesus uses the words that he does, like saying to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Well, rest assured, there's a reason in what you might think is his madness. Jesus' words, his methods, his deeds were precise and perfect, and they benefit everyone around. Jesus took better care of his mother than anyone else could have in this situation. What he did there, it was actually the very best. The fourth saying from the cross of Calvary comes from Mark chapter 15 and verse number 34. Mark 15, 34, where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The crucified Christ is a bold picture of God's love for us. We have the horror of the cross. We have the blood of the cross. We have the blood before the cross in the praetorium where Jesus was viciously whipped by the soldiers. We have exposed bones. We have the water that should make our hearts understand, this is how much I am loved. I mean, Jesus went through that because he loves us. And Jesus' death was dramatically emphasized by the darkness that came upon the earth when it should have been the brightest part of the day. If we go outside right now, it is the brightest part of the day. That beautiful sunshine out there. We're talking about 3 hours of darkness. I think we can remember at times in our lives when we might have had a storm where it really got dark during the day. Wasn't that really strange? Didn't like that. I remember a few storms like that where it just all of a sudden the sun was gone and it didn't get totally dark, but man, it got a lot dark. And didn't like it. Well, for these 3 hours, it was dark. The only light you might have would be some torches that the soldiers might have had on hand where they could light things up a little bit. And even with that, this is not a pleasant time. The darkness was sudden and it was scary. It is dark and it is quiet. And this darkness signifies the curse of God. We remember in the Exodus account, they had the plague of darkness that spread over the land of Egypt. They got a feel for that. And now before the death of the ultimate Passover lamb, there is again darkness on the earth. God's judgment is being poured out on this blackened noonday. Sin being poured out on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's soul until the Bible says he became sin for us. God took the sinless Christ and poured into Him our sins. And then He poured God's righteousness into you and me when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so wave after wave of the world's sin is poured out upon the Lord Jesus, upon His sinless soul. For 3 hours, His soul is convulsing. It is recoiling as all the wickedness and the filth of the whole world is being put on the Lord Jesus, on His purity. That had to be some feeling for Jesus, who is totally pure, who knew no sin, to have the sins of the world pushed and forced upon Him. And in the darkness, He bore all of that in silence. Because He became sin for us, He had to undergo the cosmic trauma of separation from God, who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This was a horrible time for the Lord Jesus on the cross. In the dark of the cross's night, Jesus was alone. This has never happened before to Him. Never, ever was He separated from His Father. Jesus experienced the horror of being completely and totally cut off from God in this darkness and silence. And in this time, those words come from Jesus' lips, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Crucifixions were normally punctuated by cursing and screaming and anger and pleading by those who were crucified, but not Jesus, no. He breaks the silence with this great shout from Psalm number 22 and verse number 1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? This undoubtedly shook the onlookers to their souls. Jesus' cry expressed His incredible pain at really being abandoned. My God, was an affirmation of Jesus' trust in His Father in heaven. Jesus, in His abandonment, had emptied His cup to the last drop. Jesus had tasted the ultimate horror of a lost soul, abandoned by God and experiencing the torment of a soul in hell. That is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It's a horrible situation as our Savior's cry went to heaven. What did He hear? Absolute silence. That is it. He was separated from His Father in heaven as He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. Amen. The fifth saying from the cross, I thirst. I'm looking at John chapter 19. I'll read two verses there, 28 and 29. John chapter 19, 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. Of course, we have hours of torture going on here. On the Lord Jesus is taking a big toll on His body. Execution by crucifixion was a long and drawn-out process. Normally, a man could go for days before he would ultimately die. Not today, though, but it was a drawn-out affair. Not quick, not easy death. It's not easy even to contemplate this. The hands and the feet would quickly become inflamed. Of course, that's going to happen. I just had these humongous nails driven through them. It's going to flame up. It's going to expand. And Jesus would experience a fever of thirst. You would get very, very thirsty. Dehydration would set in. Who knows how long it's been since the Lord Jesus really had a drink of water or anything. It could have been over a day. We don't know. And Psalm 22 graphically talks about this condition in verses 14 and 15 where it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Our Savior's sufferings on the cross of Calvary were real. They were very, very real. And although Jesus was divine, he was also uniquely man. He had flesh and bones and blood and everything just like we have. He felt the very same things that we feel. And he felt that pain that went along with crucifixion. He had earlier, during his crucifixion, refused to accept that drugged wine that they had. And that was designed to take the edge off of the coming suffering of the victim on the cross. And he refused that. I am not taking that. I am going to be in my full mind. I'm not going to have it phased by alcohol. I'm going to be in total control of everything. And so he refused to accept that. And now his mission is soon fulfilled. He is almost done with the job on the cross. And even on the cross, what's happening is Jesus is continuing to fulfill more and more and more prophecy. His cry of thirst could be met from a sponge dipped in this vinegar mixture that they had. And the Lord Jesus had a need right now for his lips to be moistened, for his mouth to be wetted, because he has two more powerful statements that he's going to make. There was scripture that was still going to be fulfilled. And Jesus knew that there was just a little bit left to do, and of course he did it. And this fifth word from the cross tells us that there is a lot of suffering in the cross. I have personally never been anywhere this thirsty, and none of you have been either. You don't know we have no clue how thirsty the Lord Jesus was. Many of us in this room have played sports in high school, and one of the favorite questions asked by athletes at practices, Coach, may I get a drink of water? Now, I'm not sure if they ask anymore, if they just don't have it there. But we used to ask. We had to ask. If you didn't ask, you were taking another lap around the track. So we asked. So you know that common question. How many water breaks did Jesus get on the cross of Calvary? None until this moment. None until now. One very small one. This is the shortest of the seven sayings. In the Greek, it is a one short word statement. And the physical and spiritual suffering that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, it's all in the plan. It is all a part of the plan of God. In the same way that God has a plan through the pain that we suffer here on this earth. It is no different from us. There was a plan for Jesus. There is a plan for us. And in our pain, and in our agony, and in our sickness, there is purpose. There is a godly plan and purpose there. And something good can always come from our painful situations. We think of the hymn, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." And it kind of means a little bit more when you find out that the words to that hymn were penned by an invalid pastor's wife who was suffering the loss of two children. Kind of cranks it up a few notches when you consider those words written by a person suffering through from pain like that. Something good comes from the suffering. And of course, what came from the suffering of Jesus is we get eternal life. We move to John chapter 19, verse 30, for the sixth saying from the cross of Calvary. Now, when we used to go to Elko, or when we had this in Lebanon, I think Dad and Pastor Mark started the Good Friday service in like 1964. And then you have all the churches coming together and all these preachers. Every preacher wanted this one. This is the one. It is finished. Tetelestai. One Greek word meaning it is finished. In John chapter 19, verse 3, so Jesus said, it's finished. It is done. Everything that has to be done, it is finished. And it always will be finished. We don't re-crucify Jesus. We don't re-eat His body. We don't... never did drink His blood anyhow. That is not how it is. No. He finished the job with His precious blood being shed. All of it. When they put the spear in His side, there was no blood. Water came out. That was it. The blood was all totally drained out, sacrificed for you and me. Wow. It is done. What did Jesus finish? Well, He finished the law itself. Now, that was a job. Now, that's a job. Because the law was given to the Israelites to prove to them, you can't do this. But Jesus did. Jesus did it. He completed it. He fulfilled it. He finished it. He had fulfilled the Old Testament types in the ceremonial law. He fulfilled the messianic prophecies. But most of all, He finished the atonement. A blood sacrifice was required. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We sing to Him, lifted up was He to die, it is finished, was His cry. Wow. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Every jot and tittle of the law was done. It was completed. He even finished this work while He was on the cross. He was still finishing the work. In Psalm 69:21 it says, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It was just fulfilled. He just did it. I thirst. I'm taking a drink between every one of these things. I'm sipping away. I need to do that. And Jesus controlled the whole process. Total control. He's in total control. And He's in total control right now. And He's in total control of your life and my life. What we need to do is commit that control to Him and let Him have it and trust in Him and depend in Him and just watch Him work and watch Him answer our prayers day by day by day. So by the time Jesus utters this word, tetelestai, his body is starting to feel the chill of death. We're right down to the end now. And what's happening? He's still in control. Still in control. He's still in control today. You know, this word was not released in pain and agony. This word was released in strength. When Jesus said, tetelestai, or it is finished, it was a shout, and it was a shout of triumph. It was winning the race. It was crossing that tape. It was getting the crown. Victory. His shout of victory came not because he's dying a horrible death, but because God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Jesus finished the work that saves. Done deal. No one can add to a finished work. I've got that done pin here on my coat. That's interesting. I wore that today. It never comes off with this coat. Done. It's done. So, Bill Jackson, who had a ministry to win Catholics to Christ, that's where this pin comes from, and this was the statement. If you are doing, you are not done. How much do you need to do until you are done? Don't you feel sorry for all the professing Christians and people out there who are still trying to do and to someday get done what they think they need to do to have eternal life? What kind of a life is that? Is that a triumphant, victorious life? Oh, I don't know if I'm done yet. No. Jesus did it. Jesus finished it. The work that had to be done for salvation, it's done, it's completed, it's finished. How clearer can you make that? It is done. Jesus already has done what had to be done. You're either doing or you're done. Those are the two religions in the world today. You know that? There's two religions. You are doing or you're done. Most of them, all of them, but ours, they're still doing. Do. Right? Well, what does the Bible, let's look what the Bible says in John chapter 6, verses 26 to 29. Here's the verses that these folks need to get a hold of that are still doing. In John 6:26 and following, it says, Jesus answered and said answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Here it is. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you," what's the next word? "Believe, that you believe on him whom he hast sent." Those are the words of Jesus. He says, this is what you have to do. You have to believe. No, you don't have to do 6 million good deeds. And you don't need to keep track. God takes care of that. Your book, all of our books are being penned right now. They're going to come out on Judgment Day. You know, the Michael James Mayer book, it's being written. Yours is being written. It's going to, Don't worry. We just serve the Lord. We just listen to Him. We yield and we surrender ourselves to Him. Jesus finished the work. Jesus gave His life. No one took His life from Him. Now, they tried. They tried. They tried to throw Him over the cliff. That didn't work out so good. That didn't work at all. No. When Jesus bowed His head in death, it was His timing. His timing. He didn't die till He controlled the whole thing. It was He says. The soldiers did not the soldiers are in amazement right now. They're not getting this. No one has ever died crucifixion like this man. We have never seen this before. So soldiers were not in charge of His death. The religious thugs who were there, they wanted to be, nope, not them either. It was no one. How do we know that Jesus was in charge of that? Well, John chapter 10, that's where we find it. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. John 10 and verse 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Yes. So, when we came to Jesus for salvation, how did we come? We came like the thief. We came like the thief who died on that cross. We came just like Him. What's the hymn say? "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." That is it. It is finished. It is done. It is taken care of. We are safe and we are secure and we are saved right now. We have salvation as our current possession now and forever. Luke chapter 23, beginning verse number 44. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, He gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to this sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that follow him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." I want to point out right away here that there were miracles all over this day. There were miracles all during this time of crucifixion. In verse 46, the Bible says that Jesus cried with a loud, megas, huge voice. Let's think about this. The normal person crucified like this by this point, are they going to have a lot left to talk about? No, this is a miracle here. This is the power of God. If our faces had been beaten so badly by the soldiers that you couldn't recognize us, we'd have a hard time saying anything. It'd be tough to even move our mouth at all. And it's dark from 12 to 3. This is a supernatural darkness. Miracle after miracle after supernatural power of God. And then we just read that the veil in the temple was cut in the middle. 60 feet high. That would be twice as high as this ceiling in here. Thick as a man's hand. You don't cut that with a box cutter. That's called the angel of the Lord. Miracle. Power of God. Wow. You know, these soldiers at the cross had been to a lot of crucifixions. And this one takes the prize. They've never seen anything like this. Totally, totally different in every way. The centurion glorifies God. How often does that happen? I hope we're going to see him and those other soldiers in heaven. I mean, to see what they saw. Wow. Truly, this man is the Son of God, he said. As another text tells us. Abba, Father, my Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This was powerful and this was revolutionary. Father framed everything of Jesus' life from start to finish. He was always talking about his Father. We read a lot of those verses today. Father framed and empowered Jesus' earthly ministry. 12 years old, we don't know much about his youth, but at 12 years old, we know he made this statement, I must be about my Father's business. I keep telling our young people here at church, you know, it's not time to start getting serious about God when you grow up. It's now. Now while you're little. The faster you get going for God, the better off it's going to be for you your whole life long. Jesus was always about his Father's business. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. What does he say? Say our Father. That's how we start our prayer. You know, isn't it amazing how many people you hear pray out there and they pray everything but our Father? And that's what Jesus said. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus used Father from start to finish. And we don't want to miss the power of Jesus' final words. This seventh statement from the cross as he gave up his own life were not whispered. They weren't whispered at all. Not in a room, not in a microphone, they were not whispered. It was shouted. Why? Because this is not a defeat we're talking about here. This is a victory. This is a win. This is the biggest win ever. It was a triumph. This was no ordinary crucifixion. Many men who were crucified went unconscious and faded off into eternity. Not Jesus. No, it's the opposite with him. It is a powerful, loud statement. It was a triumphant statement. He had taken no drugs. Did not accept any of those, that drug drink that they had. Others, probably all of the others took that. I mean, wouldn't we take it this morning? Wouldn't we be interested in deadening the pain? Now, I'm a big baby. And as soon as, I don't get a lot of headaches, but as soon as one starts a baby headache, I take 2 Advil now. Want to head this thing off. But not Jesus, no. Jesus took the full bore of the pain and punishment upon himself. He was in total control as he did this. Total control of his heart, total control of his mind. He took all the sin of the world upon himself. He suffered fully. And he died with the triumphant shout, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Amen. Thank the Lord for the food. And when I say amen, feel free to fellowship and head down the way to the fellowship hall. Let us pray. Dear Father, we are so thankful for this time that we have spent with you today as we have rehearsed your words from the cross of Calvary, dear Lord Jesus. We are so thankful to refresh ourselves with those sayings and to see some of the things that had to do with that. And so we see the faithfulness and the power and the focus of our Savior, who was determined that he was going to get to that cross, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was actually in a hurry to get there. And so we today have great thanksgiving and praise to you, Lord Jesus, for accomplishing the work that had to be done to secure salvation for all of us here today. Thank you that in just a couple days we will be rehearsing the events of the resurrection. Death could not hold him. We see the power of the cross today, and we will see the power of the resurrection. We are so thankful today to be your children. We ask now that as we depart from the sanctuary, we thank you, Father, for all the food which has been prepared. We thank you that we can take some moments now and fellowship together around the tables. We have just been filled to the brim with spiritual food. And now we thank you for that which has been prepared to sustain and to nourish our bodies while we're here on earth. We give you praise, give you thanksgiving. Bless us, make us a blessing, and bless our after fellowship. We ask all of this in the powerful, glorious name of Jesus, our soon coming Savior. Amen.